Today's reading is from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, verses 22 to 38, on page 868 in the church Bibles. If you would like a Bible, there are some at the back of the church, you can help yourself. So I'm going to be reading from verse 22. Now, Ezekiel is among the Jews, exiled to Babylon in 597 BC. And there, as a member of a priestly family, he received the call to become God's prophet, to minister to the exiles. So in today's reading, God tells Ezekiel what he wants him to say to the people. Verse 22. Therefore, say to the Israelites, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. It's not for your sake, people of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Sovereign Lord, when I am proved holy through you before their eyes. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people, and I will be your God. I will save you from all uncleanness. I will call for the grain and make it plentiful, and will not bring famine upon you. I will increase the fruit of the trees and the crops of the field, so that you will no longer suffer disgrace among the nations because of famine. Then you will remember your evil ways and wicked deeds, and you will loathe yourselves and for your sins and detestable practices. I want you to know that I am not doing this for your sake, declares the Sovereign Lord. Be ashamed and disgraced for your conduct, people of Israel. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. On the day I cleanse you from all your sins, I will resettle your towns, and the ruins will be rebuilt. The desolate land will be cultivated instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass through it. They will say, this land that has laid waste has become like the Garden of Eden. The cities that are lying in ruins, desolate and destroyed, are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations around you that remain will know that I am the Lord, that I have rebuilt what was destroyed and have replanted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Once again, I will yield to Israel's plea and do this for them. I will make their people as numerous as sheep, as numerous as the flocks for offerings at Jerusalem during their appointed festivals. So will the ruined cities be filled with flocks of people. Then they will know that I am the Lord.
Thanks, Holly. Good morning, everybody. Really good to see you. I know there are new visitors around. It's really good to be able to welcome you. My name's Andy. I know a few of you just arrived in Oxford. Really do hope that you're you're settling in. Just to explain how today works, so there is lunch afterwards, so feel free to stay for lunch if you would like some lunch, even if you hadn't expected to stay. For those able to, we have our second service. We have two services on Sunday. The second one is at 1:30. We do it after lunch so people don't have to make multiple journeys, so no pressure, but if you want to stay for that, Ben's going to give us our seminar looking at God being good, so feel free to stay for that. One additional thing to mention, on the 7th of November in the evening, we've got a joint event that we're doing with Trinity Church. That's Sunday the 7th at 7 p.m. called The Roots of Jazz. So apparently it's high quality jazz, interspersed with short talks explaining the link between the roots of jazz and the Christian faith. There'll be food available, so do feel free to invite friends along to that. Because it is actually a professional jazz group that Trinity have got contacts with, tickets are £12.50 and £6 for concessions. There's cards at the back if you want to invite friends along, and I think there's a link on there as well. More details probably next week, and for regulars in the email that comes out. And if you are visiting and you want to find ways of connecting with the church, our small groups are meeting this week. They are in future weeks. Do have a word with me, and we'll work out a way to link you up with those. Let's pray, shall we? Father God, we are here with your word open in front of us, and we long that we would encounter you by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I wonder what your favourite view in the world is. Actually, it was yesterday morning that I'd been up in Newcastle speaking at a couple of meetings there. So yesterday morning, I found myself on the Northumbrian coast. And, all right, it doesn't quite come out brilliantly from the picture, but there was sort of sun just beginning to emerge over the coastline. And I love the coast. And to be honest, when you're in a view like that, you just kind of want to, the phrase I use is kind of look your eyes out. It's actually quite a wrench when I had to sort of catch my train. I thought, I'm going to have to leave, aren't I? And I don't know when I'll see the sea next. And a beautiful view, or perhaps my favorite view in the world, which sadly I don't see very often, is the top of the Swiss mountains, kind of when you get to the sort of top of Europe, and it's just stunning. And I remember just the real difficulty in leaving there, because you just want to keep looking and looking and looking, because it is so beautiful and so stunning. Well, this week we're continuing our series in the Beatitudes, those blessings that Jesus pronounces at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says this, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Imagine, if you will, those most beautiful views, and then think, what must it be to see the one who made them? If the scenes are majestic, how much more the Creator? And that is what is offered to us this morning. You imagine the most astonishing sights, the awe of a night sky, the glory of a sunset, the joy of a newborn baby. Those astonishing sights, and then multiply them by, I don't know, a million. And you get what it must be to see the sheer beauty of God. So longing the psalmist in the Old Testament, I want to gaze on the beauty of the Lord. And Jesus in this beatitude is saying it's possible. It is possible to see God. Maybe in a way, excuse me, that would have astonished people back in the Old Testament. Moses could only see God's back. But here is the promise to see the invisible God and to gaze on the beauty of the Lord. In some ways it feels like the kind of peak blessing of these Beatitudes. I mean, to receive the kingdom of heaven, that's wonderful. To be comforted, to inherit the earth, well, that's quite astonishing. Being shown mercy, well, I need that. But maybe we've reached peak blessing here, to see God. Looking forward to it? Will be quite an amazing thing. And so the question we've got this morning is, how do you get there? I mean, let's be honest, people will travel across the world to see, I don't know, the Grand Canyon. What do you have to do to see the creator of the Grand Canyon? What do you have to do to actually see God? And Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. So let's explore together what it means to be pure in heart, how we can get to that place so that we might be those who see God. Firstly, let's consider the priority of the heart. The priority of the heart. Above all else, Solomon said, above all else, Solomon told his son, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. And we see right from the outset that God is interested in the heart. It is the pure in heart that Jesus speaks about. You probably know this. Christianity has never primarily been about religious ritual, whether that's the sort of rituals of the high church, or even, to be honest, the kind of outward conformity to what would be expected in an evangelical church. Actually, it's never been primarily about that outward ritual. The heart, which is, if you like, the control center of who we are, that which governs how we think and how we feel, well, Jesus regards the heart as utterly central. We've seen it throughout these Beatitudes. The poverty of spirit is initially a heart attitude, a recognition that by nature we fall short and we're desperately in need of God's mercy. Again, hungering and thirsting for righteousness is primarily a heart attitude that says, this is what I want. I want above all else to know rightness, to walk rightly before God. God is interested in the heart and various other things like being merciful to others. That will come from a heart that God has been at work in. The heart matters to Jesus, what's going on inside. And what matters within the heart then is purity. You get this back in the Old Testament, the question, who can go up to meet with God? Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place, the one who has clean hands and a pure heart. It's there in Psalm 24. And again, you can see the similarity with what Jesus says in the Beatitude. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Who can go up the mountain of the Lord, the one who has a pure heart. And yet, if you think about it, it's not easy to meet with God. Yeah, the reason you have to be pure to meet with God is because God himself is pure, blazing, intense light, a light that reveals impurity. It's the nature, isn't it? You don't see the dirt until the light goes on. God is intense, pure light, and so it's only going to work for us to meet God if we ourselves are pure. What does purity mean? Well, purity in this context almost certainly means a kind of sense of wholeness or singleness of purpose. If you like, the opposite of purity is a double life. You know what's meant by a double life? If you've just arrived in Oxford, you'll know that it's an opportunity to sort of recreate your identity. When I arrived in Oxford as a student, that's what I did. So actually, bar one or two school friends who call me Andy or Robbo, most of my sort of friends at school, certainly my family, I was definitely Andrew. But I thought to myself, actually, I quite like this Andy or Robbo thing. So when I arrived in Oxford and people asked my name, I thought Robbo was a bit pretentious. So I kind of went for the everybody got to know me as Andy. And I managed to recreate my identity. Now, it meant I lived a kind of double life. So I was Andy at university and I was very definitely Andrew at home. Now, I'm joking around a little bit, but you know the kind of double life and how it works, where you're one thing in public and something different in private, where outwardly you're one thing and inwardly you're something else. And if you like, that double life is the opposite of purity. Purity is that wholeness of devotion to the Lord, in and out, public and private. A whole life that is single-minded in being devoted to God. And Jesus says that's the priority of the heart, and the priority that within the heart there is purity. That's what it means to see God. Now, my guess is already you're sensing the problem. You're already sensing the problem, and it's a problem that the Old Testament picks up. The problem of the heart. The problem of the heart. You see, the Old Testament insists purity of heart is necessary if you're going to see God, but throughout the Old Testament you get the problem of it. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? And here you have this dynamic that we're called to this singleness of purpose, but this transparency, this purity. But rather than being transparent, well, the heart is actually deceitful. It kind of lies, it's double-minded. Naturally, as human beings, we are different in public and private. I don't know whether the more technologically aware of you remember, was it a couple of weeks ago when Facebook and WhatsApp went down? And I was listening to a podcast that featured a journalist who was saying he was panic-stricken, not because they'd gone down, but he wondered if they'd gone down because of some great hack that had gone on, and everybody's WhatsApp messages were about to go public. And he was utterly terrified by this. You know, everything I've ever said about friends and family suddenly laid bare. And actually, I'm not entirely sure I'd want all my WhatsApp messages made public, let alone the stuff that I actually think. It's just revealing, isn't it? The heart is deceitful. We say one thing to one person, we say something slightly different to another, and that's before we get onto our underlying attitudes. And our heart is not always easy to understand, isn't it? Who can understand it? Am I the only one who occasionally makes decisions that are foolish, that actually won't make me happy? And I think, why on earth did I do that? Why on earth did I think that? I can't understand what I do at times. And so you have this conclusion that the heart is beyond cure. That by nature as human beings, we're not whole, we're divided. By nature as human beings, we're not devoted to God as we should be, despite the fact that he's our creator and we owe everything to him. There is a heart problem. And it's an approach that Jesus himself shares and comments on. Later on in Matthew's Gospel, after the Sermon on the Mount, there's a moment where he's critiqued. You know, why aren't your disciples into kind of ceremonial washing the way they should be? And Jesus replies that the problem is not with human beings eating food that comes from outside them. No, the problem comes from within, he says. The things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander, and so on. And it's striking Jesus' observation here. You know, Jesus is saying that actually as human beings, we don't have to try and bring out the natural goodness that is within us. No, actually the double-mindedness, that the failure to live for God, the saying something different in public and private, the difference between outward respectability and inward turmoil. Jesus says that's the nature of what we're like. It's true of all of us, of human beings. And often it will end up coming out in, I don't know, our speech or our sexual thoughts. But it reveals the problem of our hearts. So actually, what I've done in these first two sections is dig us into a bit of a hole, really. You notice the hole? In order to see God, you've got to be pure. You've got to have a pure heart to see God. But our heart is beyond cure. And evil comes out of our hearts. That's a bit of a problem, isn't it? I hope you're sensing, oh good grief, how can anybody see God? Because actually through Old Testament and actually through the words of Jesus, that's the conundrum we're left in. We can't see God because we lack the basic purity that's required. And so we end up asking this question, what can be done? What can be done about my heart? Who can solve this problem? Can we ask, you probably have never understood Christianity if you've never realized that issue, that problem, that basic conundrum. I need to see God because he's my creator, but I can never be pure enough to see him. That is the basic conundrum that summarizes the human condition. I was going to say you've not understood Christianity unless you've realized that. Actually, dare I suggest we've never really understood life if we don't understand that problem? The goal of all humanity is to see our Creator, but we can never be pure enough for him because our hearts are so mixed up and divided. Fortunately, I'm not about to sit down and leave us in the hole. Because here's the third thing that both the Bible and Jesus himself picks up. Here's the purifier of the hearts. The purifier of the hearts. You see, actually in the Old Testament, there are these strands of Psalm 24, you've got to be pure to see God. Jeremiah 17, you can't be pure. And then you get the promises. Something is going to be done about it. So one of the last Old Testament books, Zechariah, where there's a promise where one day God himself will be pierced in Jerusalem. And that's quite mystifying. How on earth is God going to be pierced in Jerusalem? But anyway, the result of this mystery is on that day, a fountain will be opened to cleanse from sin and impurity. And somehow there's a promise that one day something will happen that will cleanse and purify our hearts. Or there's the promise that Sally read to us in Ezekiel, if you're wondering why we had the Ezekiel reading. Again, the people in exile that had been sent to Babylon because, if you like, the sin that emerged from their hearts. And into that context, God makes glorious promises. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and all your idols. I will give you a new heart. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to follow my laws. It will be the day I will cleanse you from all sin. And God says, you can't sort it out. Who can cure it? Not you. I will. I'm going to do something within you, at the very core of your being, that will change you. I'm going to put my Holy Spirit in you. I'm going to live within you myself and give you new desires and a desire to obey me. And then you see Jesus fulfilling those promises. I've never noticed this before, and I don't quite know what to make of it, actually. But immediately after the Sermon on the Mount, full of so many challenges, Jesus comes down the mountain. He meets a leper, somebody with a skin condition. And I think generally in the Gospels, the skin condition stands as a symbol of sin. It's because it's the kind of thing that keeps you out of the temple. And right after the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus meets this man with a skin condition who says to him, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus says, I am willing. Be clean. And Jesus is the one who's beginning to offer this cleansing, this purifying that we need. Or you find him as the fulfillment of that verse in Zechariah, as the God become flesh is led to Jerusalem and is pierced on the cross. And as a result of that, a fountain is opened to purify, to clean up our hearts. And with that work having been done, Jesus returns to heaven to pour out his Spirit. And his Spirit comes to live within us and does give us new desires, new longings, new things we want to do. You see, can I say, if you're a Christian here this morning, and actually what's going on in your heart as you listen to this is you are still aware of ways in which your heart isn't pure, but the longing within you is, I want to be pure. You know, I want to follow after you. I want to see God. But if what's going on in your heart is something of that, well, it's Ezekiel 36, isn't it? I'll put my Spirit in you and move your heart to keep my decrees. you. It's evident that the Spirit is at work within you. It's actually, by the way, why Christians can't sin happily. Have you ever noticed if you're a Christian, you sin, there's kind of not a, oh, wasn't that wonderful? There's a, going on within you. And it's because, well, this is true. God puts his Spirit within us, and that Spirit is grieved when we sin. But here's the good news. At one level is our heart purified as Jesus dies on the cross, yes, gloriously. Pays for all our sin. And then at another level is our heart becoming increasingly pure as the Spirit gets to work within us. Yes, he is the purifier of our hearts. So do you see what's going on? The priority of the heart, we need pure hearts if we're going to see God. The problem of the heart, we can't be pure and we can't cure our hearts. And yet God promises the purifier of the heart by Jesus' work on the cross and by the coming of the Spirit. In passing, by the way, do you notice how well the Bible fits together? It's almost as though there's a divine mind behind it. As you see all these threads coming together. And so if this morning we're here and we're saying, actually to see God, yeah, that's what I want. And yet maybe we're still at the stage of wondering, would I call myself a Christian? The message of this morning is this, you need to get the cleaner in. Actually, you can't clean it up. That's why we come to Jesus saying, Lord Jesus, I need you. I need your death for my sin. I need your Spirit to come and change me. Can I say that if you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian, please don't think the main thing I'm saying to you this morning is go and sort your heart, go and try and be more pure. You really can't. We come saying, I need Jesus. Lord, I need you to clean me up. Because in the end, only he can do it. But praise God, he says, I am willing. Willing to do it, if only you'll ask. And yet, finally, there is another strand that I think we need to pay attention to, which is a call for us to purify our hearts. You see, one of those who was listening to this Sermon on the Mount was John, one of Jesus' disciples. He would later say this in one of his letters. We know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. And you see the line of argument going on. Hey, one day I'm going to see Jesus. He's died for me. He's risen again. He's put his Spirit within me. I'm now confident one day I'm going to see Jesus. And one day I'm going to be completely transformed to be like Jesus. And so it would be quite weird to say, well, one day I'm going to be really pure, so I'm not going to bother about it now. No, the argument is, well, one day he's going to make me perfectly pure. Therefore, I want, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to labor and strive for that to be increasingly the reality now. The one who has this hope they're going to see God purifies their hearts now. In other words, increasingly we want to close the gap between the public and the private. We want to close the gap between the outward and the inward. We want to be more single, whole, devoted, pure. So as we draw to a close, I want very briefly to talk through four things that I think may help us as we think through what it means to be pure in heart. My guess, to be honest, is I thought at one point, let me give all the sort of ways in which our hearts may be divided and impure. My guess is I don't need to do that. You already know it. You already know the sort of personal battles for purity. But firstly, I want to say that here we're going to need to do that battle to believe. That battle to believe. I think this is true of all these Beatitudes, actually. Now, one of the things these Beatitudes is doing is saying, please believe that purity of heart is better than the double life. Believe that that is the pathway to blessing. It's what we've seen throughout, isn't it? You know, please believe that actually it is a blessed thing to mourn. Or last week, please believe it is a more blessed thing. It's a better thing. It's a better thing for us to be merciful rather than to hold grudges. And here Jesus is saying, don't think that the true blessing comes from having one foot in one camp, one foot in another camp. To be honest, if you try and live life that way, you actually just get pulled apart. Jesus is saying true, deep satisfaction and happiness comes when we are battling to say, actually, this is the best way to live. Now, I think that's true because ultimately we will see God. My sense, actually, is that it is even better for us now. Because when we are living that pure life, when we're more wholehearted, actually our experience with God is much deeper and much more satisfying. Because I guess when we're living sort of double lives, we do have that inner angst, don't we? That inner sense of, well, we've grieved the Holy Spirit and we're uncomfortable with that. It's actually our deepest, most profound, most joyful experience of God are when we are wholehearted in wanting to be pure in heart. And part of me wants just to say, please believe that is the best way to live. That actually that is a much better way to live than the kind of half-hearted, let's put up lots of eggs in lots of different baskets. Battle to believe that this is the truly satisfying life, purity of heart. Maybe you have just arrived in Oxford and you are sort of doing that kind of, how do I reinvent myself here? Shall I just change my name or will there be something else? Can I just plead with you? Make it one of your ambitions during your time here to grow in purity of heart so that you will end up having a deeper, more satisfying experience of God. It's by far the best way to live. Battle to believe. And secondly, don't make it a lonely battle. Don't fight a lonely battle. I think purity of heart involves this closing the gap between the public and the private, the outer and the inner. And actually one way to help closing the gap between the public and the private is actually to pull other people into the private. Actually, so whatever our battle for purity is, it isn't a battle we fight alone. That if it is lust, if it is bitterness, there are those things in our hearts that other people can't see, can I say it's really helpful to bring others in to see it in order to fight? That it's not a lonely battle. It may just be actually a useful application this morning is I need to talk to somebody. So actually that battle for purity isn't a lonely battle. And actually if you were here last week, you'll know we're a community of mercy. So actually as we share those battles, well frankly actually as we share those battles, let's be honest, none of us are surprised because we're all fighting them. But of course none of us is surprised because, well, we're a community of mercy. Don't make it a lonely battle. But then thirdly, be positive by remembering the resources you have. Can I say remember the Spirit? Remember that third point. Can I say I don't want people leaving this morning saying, I've got to go and try much harder to be pure in spirit. Yeah, there might be effort. There might be effort involved in that. But can I say, actually, we're carried along by a great wind. That this is not, I've got to fight this battle and it's just uphill and I've got to do it. So much as, praise God, he's put new desires within me. Actually, if you like, this purity is actually going along the grain of what the Spirit is doing within me. It's possible to change. Not because we can cure our hearts, but because God has already worked in them. And so remember the Spirit. Be confident. Change is possible. But then lastly, hold the vision in front of you. For they will see God. Purity sounds, on the concept, a negative thing, doesn't it? Oh, we've got to be pure. But could there be anything more positive than they will see God? Anything better? Anything more glorious? To quote Paul's words, now we see through a glass darkly, one day we'll see face to face. Can you imagine it? Can you imagine being there? Can you imagine the God you've served invisibly now seeing him? Seeing the Lamb with still the scars of the cross. Hearing the choir of thousands upon thousands singing in praise. Can you imagine it? Let that drive you on. Let that drive you on. Let that be. Oh Lord, I'm looking forward to that day. I want to live an increasingly pure life now. So, if we're still at the stage where this is all new, and we kind of think, seeing God, that sounds good, but how? Well, it may well be that the first thing is, Lord Jesus, I need you. It might be we've done that. And actually, it's these things. It's saying, thank you that you've put your spirit within me. Help me increasingly to battle, to believe that purity is the best life, and to go along the grain of your spirit until the day when we see God. People will travel miles to see the Grand Canyon. What's offered to us is something way, way better than that. Something that is worth committing the whole of our being to. Blessed are the pure in spirit, for they will see God. Let's pray together. Just a moment of quiet. I wonder what the Spirit has done in our hearts this morning. It may just be there's one of those four things you think, yep, that's what I need to fight. And you just want to pray, Lord, help me. It may even be that actually you've struggled with just the awareness of how mixed up your heart is and you've never really known what to do about it. And Jesus says, I'm willing to make you clean. And maybe we want to talk to him even for the first time. A moment of quiet and then I'll pray. Lord, nothing is hidden from you. You know our hearts through and through. Lord, you see everything. You see those aspects of double life that perhaps we give into. You see the impurity of our hearts at times. And Lord, we confess that to you. Lord Jesus, we praise you that your cross cleanses us from all sin. And Lord, we praise you that if we know you, you've put your spirit in us, that actually the very desire to be pure is evidence of your spirit at work within us. So Lord, please, I pray, help us by the power of your spirit to grow in increasing purity until that day when by grace we see you face to face. Lord, may increasingly we be those who are pure in spirit and who enjoy the blessing of that, we pray. For your name's sake. Amen. Well, say it may be.